All right, this morning Eric can't be here. Something to do with the fire and something to do with taking care of his things. Anyway, he just began the book of Colossians. And I thought for a one-time lesson, because he'll be teaching this, that I would just read an introduction here. And then go over to the fourth chapter and see some of the people that Paul wrote to when he wrote this letter to the Colossians. And then that'll take us into the little book of Philemon, which is just one chapter long, and we should be able to handle it all at once. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae. You know, the phrase saints and faithful, it doesn't, those of us that are saved are all counted to be saints, but those of us who are saved are not always faithful. So, and this is right from the get-go. With these early churches, we had those that were believers and that were active in the things of the Lord, and we had those that were believers, but they were a little bit negligent of the things of the Lord. So I would like to read I have a Schofield Bible, and there is, under theme, there's a little bit of background information which will help us. And then we'll look at something in the fourth chapter. It says, theme, Epaphras, who labored in the word in the assembly at Colossae, was Paul's fellow prisoner at Rome. Doubtless from him, Paul learned the state of that church, because this wasn't one of the churches that Paul himself had established, as to the fundamentals. And that state was excellent, but in a subtle way, two forms of error were at work. The first was legality in the Alexandrian form of asceticism. Touch not, taste not, and handle not, with a trace of the Judaic observance of days. So, you know, it's amazing how fast a work can be fundamentally sound, it can be on the right track, and within a short period of time, because, first of all, because of the flesh, and because people don't grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, and because pastors find that if they pander to certain things that are popular in the flesh, we wouldn't call them flesh, but they are flesh. You know, anything that's not of the Spirit is of the flesh. So in order to have big churches and all of that type of thing, this is a very common practice. And so this was apparently taking place at Colossae, and this is what brought about the writing of the letter. Now, as I explained, we're not going to teach the book. Eric's going to do that. But we're going to go over to the fourth chapter. And Tychicus is probably the individual who actually carried this letter to the Colossians, or the people at Colossae. And we read about him in verse 7 of the fourth chapter. And he says, all my state shall take Augustus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. So Tychicus is the one that carried the letters of, let's see, I didn't read it all here. It says, okay, the second form of error was the false mysticism intruding into those things which he hath not seen, the result of philosophic speculation, because these are ever-present perils. Colossians was written not for that day only, but for the warning of the church in all days. And he wrote this while Paul was imprisoned at Rome after his third missionary journey. And Paul expected to be released, but he wasn't. The Romans finally beheaded him. So Tychicus, he says in verse 8 of the fourth chapter, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And then he's sending somebody with him. He's sending Onesimus. And the little book of Philemon is about Onesimus, and now we're going to go there next. So with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So Onesimus, just to kind of give you a little bit of background, Onesimus was physical brother and also the spiritual brother of Philemon. And he apparently had become indebted to his brother, so he was a servant of his brother. And apparently, rather than paying what he owed him, he fled and ended up in prison in Rome, and that's where Paul met him. And Paul led him to Christ. Yeah. So he was saved under Paul's ministry. So it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, we're in the fourth chapter of Colossians, in verse 9, Aaron. Okay, so a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So, Onesimus had come from Colossae. He was apparently saved under the ministry of Paul, and now Paul sent him back to Colossae with a letter to his brother Philemon, which we'll look at in just a moment. And so he says, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son, to Barnabas. You remember on Paul's first missionary journey, they sailed from Antioch over to the island of Cyprus, and then they worked their way through Cyprus, where when Paul was preaching to the governor of the island, there was an individual there who was a child of the devil. Now, and everything that Paul would say, he would say nay. And so finally, Paul had enough of it, and he, by the power of the Spirit of God, caused him to be blind. Well, then after that, the governor of the island was saved, and then it came time for Paul and Barnabas to leave. And when they sailed up to the southern coast of Asia Minor, which we call now, or Turkey, that we call now, in those days, it was the whole area of Galatia. And then, this is the state of Oregon, where we would say that was the state of Galatia. And this is Lane County. So then we had different places like Bithynia and so, so not Bithynia, but, just different regions. And then there were different cities in those places. So Paul went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then Antioch was in Bithynia. That's what I was trying to get straight in my mind. And so Epaphras, who is one of you, in verse 12, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Now let's turn to the book of Philemon, which is just before the book of Hebrews. It's only one chapter long. And it was written by behalf of Philemon, or not in behalf of Philemon, but in behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. And It will be pretty evident what took place as soon as we get into this book. And I figured that I could teach this book, and then Eric can start with the book of Colossians when he is able to be back with us. So Paul was imprisoned at Rome, and so basically this is one of his prison epistles. And he wrote a number, and apparently he sent Philemon and Colossians at the same time, and he sent them by a man by the name of, I had it there a moment ago. Anyway, I've forgotten his name. But anyway, he sent it to the Colossians. And so we begin to read here, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy, when Paul went on his journey to Rome, remember, he appealed unto Caesar. And he took a number of people with him who were not imprisoned by the Romans, but they were, you know, men like Timothy, they went with him. So when Paul was imprisoned at Rome, remember, he stayed in his own private house with a Roman guard. This was after a period of time. And so he was able to have people come and visit him and be able to leave. And Timothy was one of those. So he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow servant, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. So he was actually a minister of the truth of the gospel. And notice what he says, to the church, which is where? In thy house. You know, when we first established this church, bought this piece of property, and I had taught prior to that at First Baptist Church in Eugene for a little over 8 years. And then Dr. Jack MacArthur left, and he was somewhat sound. And then they brought in another pastor, and I've forgotten his name, it's not important. But he was trying to make the church into basically a Pentecostal church. And everything was, you know, a celebration, you know. And I had a meeting with him and, told him that I didn't agree with what he was doing. And it became very, very evident that because we disagreed, I just agreed to disagree agreeably and leave. And I taught two classes, one during the first hour. The church wasn't large enough to hold all the people, so they had two Sunday school classes and two worship services. And so during the first worship service, I taught one class, which was about 250 people. And during the second service, I taught another class, which was probably anywhere between 100 and 150 people. So all in all, I was probably teaching close to 500 people. And so often what people do when they become disgruntled for whatever reason, whether it's a legitimate reason or not, they will take members out of a church. And I didn't want to be accused of that. So I told both classes, I'm leaving. They'll get someone else to teach these classes. I don't want any of you to follow me. Well, I had certain individuals that we taught in a Tuesday night Bible study. And they said, well, what will we do? I said, well, that's up to you, but I'm not going to ask you to come with me. Yeah. And so there was a small number, and for a period of time, I think our first meeting was in North Eugene in one of the classrooms. Might have been in the auditorium, I don't remember. And then after that, I found that it was much less money and more propitious to meet in the old Irving Grange, which used to be on Irving Road. And then they, after a while, they sold that property to a mill. And that mill is still there. And the buildings that used to sit back on the property have been used by the mill and moved up to the front of the property. Anyway, every time I drive by there, it kind of reminds me of those early days when we first started this church. And so Brother Stewart's church in Long Beach, he was getting up in age, and he wasn't really capable of handling anything any longer, and he didn't have anybody to put in his place. So they sold the property to someone, and according to their bylaws, the money was to be used for the furtherance of the gospel. It wasn't to be kept by the individuals of the church. And so he sent a good portion of that up to us, and we were just getting started. And with that money, we were able to purchase this building. And we still had some money left over, so when he came up, he didn't have any source of income at that point in time. So I wasn't taking a salary, and at that point in time, I was still running a commercial tour radio business and basically burning the candle at both ends. So when he came up, I paid him a salary. And then when I got to be 50 years of age, I had a heart attack. And decided I can't keep burning the candle at both ends. So at that point in time, I took a small stipend from the church, and then Brother Stewart went back to California, and so we were able to support me for a period of time. And then when I reached at 62, I reached Social Security age. And under Social Security, I could only make, I think it was $680 a month. Well, that was hardly enough to live on, so I took a stipend from the church and that, and that's how I've lived ever since. You know, we've increased it a little bit over the time, but, it's just that I didn't want to be a burden to the church. Because at that point in time, we were just a handful of people. Well, then the Lord blessed, and our membership grew. And as it grew, I was able to take a little bit more. And then I finally reached Social Security age. Well, at Social Security age, then I had to cut back what I was taking. And go back basically to Social Security plus, I think at that time it was $680, which as time passed was not very much money. Anyway, let's get back to this rather than my life story. So Paul says to Philemon, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith, and in both instances the word faith, while it's made to be personal faith, the way the translator translated, hearing of thy love of the faith, and that the communication of the faith, definite article in front of faith, singular. So the faith is the body of revealed truth about Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And that the communication of the faith may become effectual by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ, or in Christ Jesus. And that's really where we're supposed to operate. I know all of the tricks. I attended 3 different Bible colleges. I know how to build a large church, but I can't be faithful to my Lord and do it. Because people pander to the flesh, they legalize their members, They do those things which man thinks naturally, and what man thinks naturally is what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is morality. And all of the religions of the world are based upon man's morality. Yeah. It's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Now, having said that, and people, the moment you make any slur about morality, then they're saying, well, we teach license. No, we don't. It's always better to be good than to be bad. But our efforts at being good are not born of our salvation. Our walk in the Spirit, our operating according to the gifts that God has given us, is operating in the Spirit. But so many people and so many churches that started out faithfully soon fell, like we saw back in Colossians, they soon fell error to that which enables them to grow more rapidly. So, writing to Philemon, and he's writing in behalf of Onesimus, who Paul led to the Lord while he was at Rome. And so he says, for we have great joy and consolation, verse 7, in thy love, because the bowels or the innermost being of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Philemon was a sound preacher, but there was error creeping into the church. And and he was in the church at Colossae. Okay, so for we have I read that verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the age, and we don't know exactly how old Paul was at this point in time. We can get an idea because he had to be 30 years of age to be a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And there's good evidence to establish, we see that evidence in the first couple of chapters of the book of Galatians. There's a good chance that Paul was the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler was steeped in Judaism. It advanced very rapidly. And then when the Lord met him and he asked him, what do I need to do to enter into the kingdom? And, the Lord says, well, as a Jew, you're supposed to keep the commandments. And he named, five of the last six, but he took one of them and made it in two parts. And the young ruler said, all these are done from my youth up. What lack I yet? And then Paul dealt with the one he left out. He turned to covetousness. Well, the rich young ruler is, by Paul's testimony in the seventh chapter of Romans, we know that he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He was covetous. Now, covetous usually has to do with money. Not always, but it does. So there's good evidence that Paul was a rich young ruler. And then, having done three missionary journeys, having been arrested by, the Jews tried to tear him apart in Jerusalem when he returned after his third missionary journey, and they fell upon him, and finally the Roman soldiers came in and literally had to lift Paul above their heads and carry him out of the crowd because they were trying to kill him. And then Paul appealed unto Caesar, and even though he had given evidence that there was no cause for the Jews to be put to death, one of the rulers said to Paul, you've appealed unto Caesar, and to Caesar thou shalt go. And then we read about Paul's trip and shipwreck on the way to Rome, and then finally arriving at Rome, where he was, basically kept in his own private house. And there he had people that would come and visit him from the various churches, and there he wrote epistles, called our prison, his prison epistles to the various churches, many of whom he had established, and some that were established by people that had gone from the churches that Paul had established, and that was the case at Colossae. So I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who have I begotten in my bonds. So Onesimus apparently had been imprisoned by the Roman government. And so that's where he and Paul met. And apparently Onesimus was brother to Philemon in the natural. And so Paul says to him, which in time past was profitable to thee when he served thee, apparently became indebted to his brother, but now profitable to thee and to me, who I've sent again, now therefore receive him that is mine own innermost being. I mean, there was a great deal of a love bond in the truth of the gospel between Paul and Onesimus. But without thy mind, because Paul knew, Onesimus had testified to him, that he had fled from his brother because he owed him a debt that he wasn't able to repay, or the bondage was too great for whatever the reason, so he left. And he was brother to him in the flesh at that point in time, but not brother in the Lord. So he says, for perhaps in verse 15, well, let's read 14 again. But without thy mind, would I do nothing that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps, speaking of Onesimus, he therefore departed for a season that thou should receive him, how? Forever. So when he left, he was an unsaved brother. But in return, he was led to Christ by Paul in Rome. And now, he says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee? So this is indicating, in the next phrase, in the flesh and in the Lord. So he left as an unsaved brother. Now he's returning because of the ministry of Paul as a saved brother. Yeah. Now he has this debt that he owed. And we draw that a comparison between our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. So we flee. Yeah, that because of the sin of Adam. And we're indebted to the Lord to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as himself. That's the debt that we have in the flesh. But now that we're saved, Paul is speaking to Philemon in behalf of Onesimus. He says, if he hath wronged thee. And so now Paul's kind of doing a role both for himself and for our relationship with the Lord. If we've wronged the Lord, then he says, or oweth thee aught, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did in our behalf before the Father. Put that on mine account. Well, the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and therefore we're complete in him. So this natural relationship kind of portrays an allegorical relationship. Sometimes it's as a natural brother. Sometimes it's like Paul being the Lord Jesus Christ pleading in behalf of us as believers to the Father. And when we draw that together, so everything that we've done, when we say from the time of our birth, because we were born dead in trespasses and sin, until the time that the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts and mind, and we become believers in Jesus Christ, everything in that period of time, plus everything that continues, because even though we're saved, we still have sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to the Father, put that on my account. I've paid for it. And so Paul says to Philemon, and Philemon was undoubtedly saved under the ministry of Paul. Yeah. Put that on my account. Yeah. So he says to thee, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it. I've written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how that thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Now that portion of this verse tells us that Philemon was saved under Paul's ministry, and Onesimus, his physical brother, was also saved under Paul's ministry. And Paul is just reminding, none of you actually are indebted to me, but some of you have been saved under my ministry. Okay? And so there's a loyalty to your Father in the Lord, because the Lord has used that individual to preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to you so that you might be saved. Now, I had to have the saving grace of Jesus Christ preached to me, and it was by Martell Stewart back in 1954, and I was saved under his ministry, but I was in the Air Force at the time and had to return first to Spokane and Fairchild Air Force Base, and then to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska, and then back to Fairchild. And then, of course, I met other believers at that point in time and started attending church and, growing in the things of the Lord and taking the opportunities that were given me then, being in the military. At that time, I only had one job. Most of my adult life, I've worked at more than one thing at one time. Goes back all the way to when I was in grammar school. I was delivering newspapers, and then in junior high school, I was working in a little market, sweeping it out and putting up the bottles, which at that time there was, you had to pay a return on each one of them. And they were actually glass bottles, which we would put in cases. When they come in, they'd just put them in a box underneath. And then I'd take that box out and sort them and put all of that so that when the delivery man for whatever company it was, whether it was Coca-Cola or whether it was Pepsi or whoever it was, their products would be separated, so all they had to do is take a hand truck and roll them out to their truck and load them on. So I did that, and then as I got a little bit older, the butcher, who was the husband of the woman that owned the store, he put me to work working in the meat market and or behind the meat counter, and I learned to cut beef and wait on customers. And it's amazing how after a while, you can take a spatula, slide, and cut it into the hamburger. A person says they want a pound of hamburger. Take a piece of, wax paper in one hand, plop it on it, throw it on the scale. And after a while, you can get where you, if they ask for a pound, you can give them exactly a pound. Don't have to add any more, take any away. And then they ask for 2 pounds. You can get to where you can hit 2 pounds. It's just when it hits your hand, after a while, that becomes in your mind. Debbie did the same thing working in a deli. After a while, doing it, and you very rarely miss it, not even by in a deli, not even by one slice. So it's a thing that you gain. But I did that, and then when I got into high school, my junior and senior years, I was still working in those markets in high school, and then we moved out to Norwalk, and I finished my sophomore year, and in my sophomore year, I was working as a box boy on Saturdays in the market, and they finally said, "We have an opening for a cashier. Do you want to do that?" So then my junior and senior year in high school, I worked as a cashier after school, worked 40 hours a week. Yeah. So most of my life, I've worked at 2 things. Yeah. And yet the Lord has provided me with time consider working at 2 things, good training for the ministry, you know, and until I had that heart attack when I was 50 years old, I was working in the commercial radio business. When we came to Eugene, I was doing the same thing, but at the last, and I left one shop, started my own business, got sued for starting it, because they claimed that we stole all the kinds of parts and stuff. We won that case, you know, and we were building up a pretty good business, and then I had a heart attack. And I knew the Lord was telling me, "Dale, you can't continue to do 2 things, you know. So, you know, being in the ministry is like doing 2 things, you know. You study. You go out when you're trying to establish a church, you go out and knock on doors and try to find a congregation. And then you work preparing, studying to show yourself approved unto God. And at that point in time, when we first came up here, I was still doing that. And then ultimately, we got to the place where, the church can pay my salary, but by that time, I was getting Social Security, so I didn't increase my salary that much. I just took an annuity so that it would protect Joanne, because I figured with my medical background that she would, live after me. Well, we lost her last December 6th, And for some reason or other, the Lord is still keeping me around. And I'll continue to do 2 things, trying to study to show myself approved unto God, trying to keep up the house. Debbie comes and helps me with that. Trying to, cook my meals and all that type of thing. But along the line, I had to get a yard man to take care of the yard. It was just too much. Yeah. But anyway, Paul sends Onesimus back. And he refers to the fact that thou owest unto me in the end of verse 19, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my innermost being. That is what we mean by bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou also will do more than I say. And that really, there are various things that cause us to be separated in the ministry. And whenever anyone returns, it always brings great joy. And whenever anyone is won to Christ, it too always brings great joy. most of the time, I don't know it, that they've trusted the Lord as their Savior until I observe that they're talking differently. Yeah. And when I say something, if we have an opportunity to converse after church, I see that now they show understanding where before they didn't. Back a number of years ago, I learned from the book of Leviticus the recipe for unleavened bread. And ever since then, when we keep communion in this church, we keep it with unleavened bread, which I bake. Yeah. And it's interesting about unleavened bread. It won't spoil. There's no yeast in it. And it's just basically flour, salt, olive oil, and water. And all of those elements of unleavened bread, when we do the communion service, we talk about those elements because each of those elements speaks about the person and work of Christ. Yeah. He said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Jesus said, I'm the water of life. Yeah. And Paul preached the water of life. And without water, there is no life. And we talked about the wheat, we talked about the flour. It's unleavened bread, so there's no yeast in it. Yeast in leaven in the scripture speaks of sin and false doctrine. There's no sin or false doctrine in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the olive oil, of course, speaks of his deity, And so when we talk about those things in the communion service, we are really remembering. Jesus said, this do how? In remembrance of me. Most churches, if you've got sin in your life, confess it. You've got to be worthy to eat of this bread. No, our worthiness is because of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed. There were false prophets in the church at Corinth. There were actually one of the women who happened to be married to one of the deacons in the church was a priestess of Aphrodite. And yet, because he had lavish parties, usually when they were going to keep communion, and he had a crowd of people that followed him because of that, the church let him get away with it. And Paul finally had to rebuke him for it. Okay, so then we talked about the elements in the bread, and then the wine, not grape juice. In fact, the church kept communion with wine until the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century, when a man by the name of Welch learned to can it so that it wouldn't spoil. And until that time, everybody kept the communion service with wine. Wine is unleavened. The yeast that is naturally in the wine and which will ferment, is removed from the wine by the process of fermentation. And what do we speak of alcohol as in the natural world? We speak of it as spirits. And that's really, where did that come from? It comes from the fact that there's, the Spirit of God is in Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one God. And so Christ had to sacrifice his human body, shed his blood that was without sin to pay for our sins. So because his blood is paid for our sins, the scripture says, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So we really do, when we use unleavened bread and wine, we really do remember the Lord until he comes. So Paul was expecting to be released from Rome, and I want to finish this book. But with all, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Well, he wasn't, the Romans removed his head. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, so Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So these individuals that were with Paul in Rome also sent their salutations to Philemon, and Philemon did indeed receive Onesimus, and just as, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I preach a message that will give you the forgiveness of sins if you are an unsaved person. I don't save you. The Word of God and the Spirit of God save you. But because I happen to be the human instrument through whom that's done, that's why Paul made reference to how that Philemon owed him his own life himself. And it causes a loyalty and a friendship that should surpass anything on this earth when we've been led to Christ by our pastor. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that as Eric, we know that when he picks up this book next week, he will start from the verse and continue through until he completes it. Bless in a very special way. We pray for each one, for each physical need, each spiritual need. We pray that thou wilt give us the rain that will soon remove the smoke from the valley. And we praise you and thank you for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.